right, let's take our hymn books and turn to number 385. 385. Verily I say unto you, 385.
Mulishani, and you would say bueno. So let's practice being Zambian. Mulishani. Ah, very good. You're pretty good. As you know, I have been here at this church a number of times in the last 6 years, I would say, or maybe a little bit more than 6 years, I don't remember. And it's exciting for me to come back because a lot of you are like family to me. You keep up, we keep up with each other here and there. You get prayer letters, and I know that you're praying. And I'm here to report to you today what the Lord has been doing in Zambia in our ministry, what you've been praying for, the people that that you pray for, that you hear about in the prayer letters. Now I want you to be able to see. So please feel free to get up and move where you can actually see, because this is your investment. Sometimes you may feel, well, our church is small. What difference are we making for Christ around the world? This is the difference that you're making. This is your investment. Maybe you can't go, but I can go. And I'm going on your behalf. And so these things that you see, these people you see, are because of you and your prayers. And I just want to make sure that you know that I am very, very thankful to you. Now, our church is Independent Baptist Church in Kabwe, Zambia. Zambia is in the middle of Africa. And our church is in town. I live out in the bush. It's about actually 15 miles from church, but takes me about a half an hour because there's only one paved road going through Zambia. So it takes me a while to get to the church. You can see people outside of our church here. My ministries mainly consist of the ladies' ministries and the teens and children's ministries. And so today I want to just show you some of the investments that you've made. Now remember, I'm going to show you ladies and children. It doesn't mean that men don't come to our church. I want to say that. We have men who are faithful. We have men who are leaders of their families who come to church and come to visitation every week. Men who are standing at the door greeting people. Men who are helping to set up for a church. So there are faithful, faithful men. But this is my part of this ministry. I work with another missionary couple. Their name are Adam and Carol Rich. And they have two little children. And just to give you an idea of who I work with and what we do. But we all have our own little jobs that we do in ministry. One of the main parts of our ministry is Sunday school. On a normal Sunday morning, we have about 250 children. That's on a normal day, come out for Sunday school. So in the last 3 years that I've been there, we've been able to separate them into different classrooms. So there's about 150 in the ages 3 to 10. And then there's about 60 in the ages of 11 to 13. And then the teenagers are counted with the adults. So it's a big ministry. It's a ministry of outreach. Many of the children come from neighboring farms and communities. Some of them speak English. Some of them don't speak any English. So we have interpreters for the children's classes. Our Sunday school ministry is teaching the young people who are saved to be helpers and teachers in those classes. And so it's not just the missionary doing the work. It's the other people. The lady up front in this class, in the stripes, is a farmer's wife. She's Afrikaans, which is a Dutch-German form of an African language. And she teaches, and then the other man beside her interprets into Bemba, which is the local language. Another part of our ministry, of course, is church services. And we do this with music ministry. This is our ladies group that sings once a month. The teens also sing and minister to us through different ministries. And, of course, the preaching ministry in our auditorium there. Another part of our ministry is Christian growth and discipleship. How can people share the gospel once they're saved unless they know what they believe? And so we disciple them in a number of forms. When they're first saved, they meet with this man. He's one of the farmers who comes to our church. He's also Afrikaans. And he goes through a 10-week discipleship program with the people. Another way that we do things is the Bemba pastor, Pastor Zulu, him and his wife will be taking a church this month, about 7 hours south of us in the southern province. And he has been faithful, and his wife have been faithful, and they disciple Bemba-speaking people because that's their mother tongue. And so they do, like, if you've heard of the mailbox Bible studies, etc., they do it more where it's in their language. They take it home and they read about the doctrine of angels or the doctrine of the Bible or the doctrine of God, all of the different doctrines of the Bible. And then they come back with all of their questions answered and go over it with one of the leaders of this discipleship. The pastor's wife and I do special ladies studies. We teach about modesty. We teach about what does it mean to be a godly woman. And these have been very productive. We've especially seen young ladies very tender to wanting to know what God wants for them. One of my ministries is 11 to 13-year-old Sunday school girls. Our class is between 38 and 42 on a normal Sunday morning, and it's a small classroom, probably as big as just the little square here on the stage. I think it's even smaller than that. Anyway, you can't see her very well, but the lady up front, her name is Sheila, and she's a faithful member of our church. She was saved through our church and going there a number of years, and she is my helper and interpreter. She helps to lead the singing, she helps me to teach, and she helps to interpret the things that I'm saying. You can pray for her. She is faithful. But when you're faithful, you also get weary in well-doing sometimes, feeling like you're the only one sometimes who cares. So you can pray for her. She helps also in school. Some of my girls learn the good old hymns. I teach them the hymns so that when they turn 14 and go into the regular service, they know the hymns that they can sing along with the others. We also do choruses and things like you do. But I want them to know what the hymns. We're going through the New Testament right now. This was my last Sunday there a few weeks ago with the girls. I miss them. I think of them every Sunday morning, but they're learning. Most of them have read through the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and the book of Luke. A handful of them have started reading the book of John on their own, so they're now learning to do their own devotions. You can pray for them. We've had a number of girls saved because of this ministry. Now, children who come to Sunday school in Africa many times might say, "I want to be saved, Miss Gina." But they don't understand. And so sometimes it takes years. We wait. We work with them. We build a foundation for them to understand what sin is and what Jesus has done for them. And there are times when I have girls who say, "Miss Gina, I understand. I want to be saved today." And I'll show you a picture of one of those girls. One of the things I do during the week is visitation. I go out into the different areas and get to visit some of the kids from Sunday school and some of their neighbors. Most of these kids live on farms, and they live in like little townships nearby. Townships are little groups of houses here and there, spread out. This is one of the farms that I go to visit. Now, there's my monkey. I was going to tell the kids that are in here to look for the monkey. There's two monkey pictures. Oh, I went too far. I'm going to go back. The girl on your left is Catherine. She was not saved. She came to church with the girl on your right, Mercy. Mercy's a young lady who was saved at our church and was witnessing to Catherine. They go to the same school, but Catherine's an orphan. She comes from an orphanage that won't let them come to church on Sunday mornings. They say, "No, you have to stay here." Finally, after begging her, they got permission for Catherine to come to church on a Sunday morning, and Catherine was one of those girls who was ready to receive Christ as her Savior. She said, "Miss Gina, I understand. Mercy has been talking to me. Mercy has been telling me. Mercy has had her Bible and is explaining to me. I want to be saved today. I need to be saved today." And the orphanage that she comes from is just a terrible, ungodly place to live. But Catherine got saved, and then this is us out visiting her with my little monkey, Willie. If you remember anything about little Willie, when I broke my hand, God gave me Willie to take care of to help me to forget about the broken hand, I think. So anyway, that was a blessing and was also a nice treat for people when I was out visiting, if he was awake, I should say. This is another farm, and the lady in the right corner is Mrs. Zulu, Pastor Zulu's wife. Her name is Beauty, and she has just been a blessing. The Lord has been sending trials her way this past year in order to learn how to deal with them, so that when she becomes a pastor's wife, she knows that it's not people who are against you. It's the devil who is against you. And she's learning how to care for and take care of the ladies in the church. She really is a blessing to me. You can pray for the Zulus at the end of this month. And whenever we go, I go and sit with the children from the farm. Sometimes there's 40 children coming out of the bush to come and see me. And they like to tell me their Bible verses. They'll tell me a Bible verse and I give them a little candy. They can remember Bible verses from 6 years ago. Can you remember Bible verses from 6 years ago? The Zambian children, because they do have television, but they don't. Many of these kids don't. So their minds are open to memorizing the Word of God. So it's a blessing, always a blessing for me. One of the other ministries that I have is Ladies Bible Study. Ladies Bible Study started because of the young lady on the left. She comes from an Afrikaans home. The Afrikaans people do not like to be friendly with any of the tribal people because of their history. And she was depressed, and her mother called me one day while I was moving and unpacking. And she said, "Gina, I don't know what to do. Marlise is depressed. She has no friends. Can I just bring her to your house for a while? And she's just sitting around here depressed." I said, "Well, I'm unpacking. You can bring her. Just tell her I'm unpacking my things." And she brought her and got to talk to her more and get to know Marlise a little bit better. And from that, we started Bible study because we felt like if we're going to meet once a week, then we're going to do something to help us grow. And so ladies' Bible study can sometimes be three of us only. These two ladies are always faithful. It's held at my house, and we meet whoever can come and meet there. And we go through the ladies of the Bible. We're in the New Testament right now. And we're studying what can we learn from the women of the Bible? What can we learn about their relationship with God and with others? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? And how can I either be like them or be different than them in their circumstances? So that's a huge blessing. Right now, I've challenged them to memorize Psalm chapter 40. So we're all working on memorizing Psalm chapter 40 together. So every few weeks, I record myself saying the verses I've learned and sent them to them, and then they send to me what they've been learning. So you can really pray for those ladies that come. Another big ministry that I do is Footsteps of Faith. This is a discipleship ministry for children who are kids that come with their families to church. So on Saturday, when their mother and father come for witnessing, which is every Saturday, then these children come for discipleship. And they have gone through all the Bible doctrines with them. We're talking about Bible characters. We've studied Moses. We've studied Jonah, Esther, Daniel. And they're also learning different godly character traits. So this is a growing group, and it's from age 4 to age 14. They're just a wonderful group of kids. We play games every week. It's good to learn about children by playing games. You get to know their character. And we play games first, then we go into our classroom, and the two young ladies in this slide up front, Blessing and Mutinta, are teenagers. This ministry is not just to disciple these children, but it's also to help the young ladies learn how to be teachers one day. And so they're teaching Bible verses, they're teaching songs, and they have taught short Bible lessons also. So it's a big, big blessing. Every Saturday, like I said, we're there, we're with the kids, and we get to know them better in a smaller group like that, building on a foundation so that the other children that come in will have an example of godliness from their peers. The big ministry, big part of my life is also Independent Baptist School, because I'm there Monday through Friday, and our school is year-round. So we start in January, so I'm missing the last 13 weeks of our school year, and I have somebody taking my place so I can be here to report to you. And then we start as soon as I get back in January. School started the year that I went to Zambia. The pastor felt that God wanted them to start a school. We started with kindergarten and preschool. Then the next year we added first grade, and then second grade, and then third grade is this year. So you can pray for more teachers, more people who are willing to come out, whether it's just for 1 month or 3 months or a year. People who are willing to invest in children. This is the future of our community. There's Mrs. Zulu again. She volunteers to help. The ladies from the church volunteer to help at school during the week. I'm just going to show you a couple different slides. This is Mwaka. He was one of our bad kids. If you know the worst kid that you know, he's probably worse than the worst kid that you know. Most people want to know what's wrong with him. Is he an animal? No, he's not. He's just undisciplined. Most of the Zambian children come from undisciplined homes. And so because our school is a ministry of the church, we are teaching parents to train up a child in the way they should go. And many of those parents are teachable. They want to know, Miss Gina, what can I do? How can I help my child to learn? How can I discipline them at home so that they will listen to us? Many Africans just take a stick and hold a stick. Well, any child is going to listen if you hold a stick in your hands, because they're afraid you're going to beat them. When you put the stick down, the child's going to do whatever they want. And so we direct them to not listening to us and our way, but what does the Bible say about this? And I've been able to really talk to a number of parents. There's the monkey again on my shoulder eating watermelon. One of the farmers brought watermelon for the children at school to eat. And many of the people from church invest in the school and in the children, and they will bring things for the children. Many people from my church here in the States and other churches send puzzles and things. You see these things here in the pictures as the children are learning their colors and their shapes. The entire curriculum is centered around the Word of God. These children come from homes, some of them, that don't know the gospel, but they can go home each week and they can say their Bible lesson. They can say their Bible verse. One little boy would wake his mother and father up every morning. I want to tell you the Bible story this morning. Before Miss Gina teaches us today, I want to tell you the Bible story, he'll say. And so he'll tell the whole Bible story in detail, just like I tell it every week. This is part of my class this year. Some of the things that we've been learning, there's our shapes. Many of our children come from our church, but we also have a number of children now who come from the community. And I want to tell you very quickly about them. On this last picture, the second girl to the end, her name is Zoe, and she comes from the community. Her grandmother has been begging to get her into school. They come from a Roman Catholic background. They are what we call Cape Coloreds in Africa. There are people from Cape Town, South Africa. Zoe's mother is deaf and very angry with God and lives a very immoral life. But Zoe's grandmother wanted her in the school. And she came every couple months. Please, Pastor, open the school to the public so my granddaughter can come. And finally this year, Zoe was old enough to come to school. Zoe goes home singing Bible songs. And she goes home talking about be kind one to another and quoting those verses and telling people what the Bible says. And so we believe that God will make a change in their life. The next one to her name is Grace. Grace is 2.5 and can kick a ball better than any of the other boys. She's very good, and she's very cute, and she has her own little language, which I'm starting to understand now, because she doesn't speak either her own language or English. She speaks her own language. Anyway, so Grace is the daughter of a lady whose name is Anastasia and is a nurse at the hospital. Our ladies were out witnessing to someone from our church who was in the hospital one day, and Anastasia was on duty, and our ladies led Anastasia to the Lord. And they have been coming to church since then and have put their daughter in the school. That is a result of your prayers. The next little girl also, her family comes to school. I'm not going to talk about Kisu. The next girl, it comes from an Indian family, Indian and South African family. They are from the farmers from the community going way back. Want nothing to do with God and the Bible. Will not set foot in church. This year they put their daughter in school, and they have been now to two different special events at our church. And I really believe that the mother is getting close to being saved. You can pray for Tina. I talk to her every day after school, and I really think that one day she's going to be saved. And then we have Ezra, and then the boy next to him is Liam. He comes from an Afrikaans farmer's home. The grandmother is saved. She raised her children in the Bible, but her daughter never received Jesus. Liam's mother never received Jesus as her Savior. But they put Liam in school, and like I said before, he goes home talking about Jesus. And that mother also, her name is Anna. I believe that she will be saved in the next year or so. She will be saved because she sees a difference in the things of God. And you can pray for her. And then we have the twins. One of them's name is Chikwe, and the other one's name is 11 letters long. Kayangelin Tali is his name. And those two, well, all of those kids are characters in themselves. But they've been coming faithfully now. Their family has been coming faithfully to church and involved. What can we do? How can we be a part? What can we do to help? They want to know, and they're good at communicating. So you could pray for them. The girl in the stripes here is Amy, and she's the young lady who was willing to, she had to take leave from her job for 6 months to go and take my place so that I could be here. So you can pray for Amy. Pray that God would continue to uphold her, to help her in a strange culture and in a strange place, and that God would bless her ministry while she is there. Also, I talked in my last letter about Mwewa. I tutor him on Tuesday and Thursdays. And I've battled with the Lord about it. I didn't want to do it. I said, God, I don't have time to do this. I cannot give 2 more hours to something else during the week. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. And you know, every time I tutor Mwewa, I'm not looking at my clock. The time goes by quickly. And that boy is reading books. This is a boy whose parents told him he's dumb. You're not going to learn anything. He's forgotten about a lot at home. And sometimes the other students make fun of him, but he is coming along. He's coming along at his own pace, and he loves to learn. He loves to learn, and he is one of your investments. One day, God's going to use him, that little boy, for something. So I'm going to leave you with these. These are some of the faces of some of your investments, some of the people from Kabwe that we've made a difference in their lives because of having the church there, because of taking time for these ministries. But here's a couple other faces just outside the church. Faces that I see every day on the street. People who haven't come inside church yet. People who we talk to every day, yet they need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for us. This is our staff right now, Pastor and Mrs. Rich, and the young man standing is James. He is from Zambia. And then the young lady beside me, Brenda, she is also from Zambia. And they are investing in their own people, and we're training them and teaching them for the work of God. Thank you very, very much.
So often we as believers have no idea what goes on, whether it be here in this country or around the world. And sometimes through a brief word and pictures, we get a better grasp of what God is doing. And that's such a blessing to see that. Let's take our hymn books again and turn to number 482. I noticed this emphasis in her presentation. Every church should be telling more about Jesus. Sunday, Brother George Siebold is coming to preach. A lot of you may have heard of him already. He goes by the nickname Rev. Anyway, that's interesting. But anyway, he was a pastor for a number of years and now travels around the Northeast substituting in churches that need someone to preach. And so he will be here next Sunday for the first time. And there's more information there on the back, little back tack board there. Gives a little bit more information about him if you would like to look at that later. Don't forget, the Hitchens will be back on October 21 and 22 for the church breakfast on the 21st at 9 o'clock in the morning. And they'll stay over for Sunday morning for the teaching and preaching and music that we always enjoy when they come. So don't forget that. Also, don't forget, Gina Fry has just given her presentation. Let's show our appreciation for her coming and telling us about her work. We're taking a love offering for her. Please take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift in it, mark it for her, and put it in the offering box there, our general offering. And we want to thank you for coming and being with us today. So I think that's the main announcements that we have. Don't forget, we're still working on Ephesians chapter 6. We're focusing on 17 and 18, but the whole passage, 10 through 18. So keep working on that, and trust it'll be a blessing. Oh, one more thing I almost forgot to mention. The ladies are taking Gina out for lunch following the service. So any of you ladies, if you are available and would like to go out for lunch with her, meet with Donna following the service, and then you all can figure out where you're going to go, and you'll have a good time. So trust you'll join in on that. Okay, let's do one more song, 592. 592. Following this song will be the special and the message.
Thank you. Well, amen. Appreciated that very much. And appreciated Sister Gina Fry's presentation. It was very informative. Learned a lot. And certainly, of course, obviously, you know, we'll be praying for her as she continues in that ministry God has her with there. Obviously, I'm very supportive of single ladies in missions because my daughter, as most of you know, is a single lady missionary in Japan. She's been there for 13 years. So certainly, Lord, using her in a great way. Gina, that is in Zambia. Thank the Lord for that. Would appreciate your prayers. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll be down in North Carolina. Be leaving Saturday and driving down to the Rocky Mountain. It's actually Nashville, North Carolina. You've probably heard of Nashville, Tennessee, right? You probably haven't heard of Nashville, North Carolina. But it's right outside of Rocky Mount, a somewhat smaller place than Nashville, Tennessee, I would add, okay? But I'll be down there for I'll be down there for a Sunday through a Thursday Bible conference. And I've been thankful he's had me down there about 4 or 5 years now for Sunday through Thursday conference. So I'll be down there and for that week and preaching Sunday and then each night through Thursday. They have a Thursday night service, so that's why Thursday. Okay, so. But then I'll be going to a couple other churches the following Sunday, staying on down through. So I'll be away from home for about 10 days. So that's about as long as I like to be away. So anyhow, I appreciate looking forward to that. And I always appreciate the opportunity to be down there at those churches. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, and want to look at verses 13 through 19. Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 13. Going to read through verse 19, and then have a word of prayer. Acts 26, starting with verse 13, says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And particularly I want you to notice verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the aspects of the service we've already had. And now, Lord, we pray as we look into your word, as always, it'll be a help and challenge to each one of us. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the message this morning is entitled, "To Open Their Eyes, A Challenge to Evangelism." And it's not a coincidence or an accident that I selected this because I knew that Sister Gina Fry was going to be doing her presentation, so I wanted to have an emphasis on missions this morning. Now, that being said, you know, this is a message that's more geared towards missions. But you know what? As I've said before, and I'll certainly bring out in the message today, our mission field starts right here, right? Our Jerusalem is right here. But with that in mind, by extension, we have throughout the whole world through missionaries like you support with Sister Gina Fry. And, you know, we think about foreign missions and the needs there. And, you know, it's interesting. We think about in America, I'm thankful that we have so many gospel outlets in America. There's no shortage of those. There's a lot of them. And America's had a history of sending forth missionaries to this very day. And so I'm thankful for that. But nonetheless, we also have to say that in America, there's a land of great spiritual darkness. You know, we can talk about the spiritual darkness of countries of Africa or where my daughter is in Japan. Boy, I mean, in Japan, 99% of the people there would tell you they are not Christians, okay? 99% would tell you they are not Christians. There's no nominal Christianity problem there, okay? Like you have in America where so many tell you they're Christians and they're not. But nonetheless, you know, in America, sadly, we have great spiritual darkness here. And going back to the text now, I want to briefly look at verses 17 and 18. We're going to spend most of our time with focus on verses 17 and 18. But I want you to notice in verse 17, he says, "In delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." You know, God had promised to deliver Paul from various groups. From the people, that's the Jews. And indeed, the Jews were... Isn't it interesting that in the early New Testament period, the groups that gave the early Christians the most problems were not the Romans. That came later. The groups that gave the people the most problems were the unbelieving Jews. You can see that in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was dealing with a little bit in Sunday school. It was the unbelieving Jews that gave the Lord Jesus Christ the most problems. The other ones that persecuted him, the Sadducees, and particularly the Pharisees and others. And in the case of the, if you look in the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension back to heaven, the groups that gave the early believers the most problems were the unbelieving Jews, to start with. You had the people of the temple and the Pharisees and others. They're the ones that persecuted. And Saul, before he was saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus still, he certainly persecuted them terribly, right? He locked up believers and so forth. So Paul was promised deliverance from the people, that is the Jews, and also from the Gentiles. And of course, later on, it's true that as the Roman Empire ramped up persecution, there would be wholesale persecution for centuries to follow for anybody who claimed to be a Christian, even if they weren't. And so Paul was promised that. I want you to keep your place in Acts 26, and real quickly we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see some examples of things that Paul was delivered from, starting with verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more in labor, more abundant." Notice what Paul was more abundant in. "In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths also." Now, I think that's one area of abundance we just as soon not have, right? Those areas. And yet, Paul had to go through those things. And he suffered for the cause of Christ. But notice, he says in verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." You know, none of us probably can say we've received one stripe, one time, right? I mean, how many here have been beaten for the cause of Christ? I doubt it. Maybe you have been. And there are people in this world presently that are being. That's right. And there's certainly throughout this church age been many. But probably thank the Lord because of the religious liberty we've enjoyed so far in America. By the way, much of that due to the work of early Baptists in America. That's an important part of the picture, isn't it? That our heritage, which goes back to the New Testament, by the way, we're not Protestants, is one of always wanting religious liberty for all. But so thankfully, we've had a heritage for most of American history, not the early part of America, but a heritage, you know, since the, well, really since the latter 1700s of mostly religious liberty. But again, we can't take that for granted. Certainly can't. But notice here he says, "Thrice was I beat with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." I think the key word we see over and over again in verse 26 is what? In perils, okay? Over and over again, these different examples. And so Paul was promised deliverance, and we see his recounting in 2 Corinthians here as we look at. So I want to consider 4 brief points here in looking, going back to Acts 26 and verse 18 mainly, that I want to consider. First of all, in verse 18, we see the darkness of the lost. Doesn't matter if it's here in America, or if it's a country of Africa, or if it's over in Asia and Japan or India or anywhere else, the one thing in common lost people have throughout this whole world is spiritual darkness. And again, you know, I touched on this some, I think, on Wednesday night. We can look at lost people in America and say, well, why do they think the way they do? Well, you know why? They think the way they do because they're lost. They're in spiritual darkness. It's not about intelligence for the most part. It's not about a lack of knowledge of things in general. They may be very knowledgeable in general. But if they're without Christ, they're in spiritual darkness. And so we see here it says to open their eyes. Lost people are spiritually blind. Never is that more evident than in the popular culture of today. The perverted, confused thinking of moral issues. I think I touched on some of that Wednesday night.
moral relativism. We just see that over and over again where, you know, people can be very concerned about, you know, an eagle egg, but not all concerned about unborn children being killed, right? That's the moral confusion there, isn't there? You know, they can't make that connection. And again, it's because they're in spiritual darkness. We as believers can make that distinction there. And so we see, you know, that anybody, and if you, you know, if you follow politics at all, which is not probably a good thing to do much of, right? But because that's not the answer for America. The answer for America is not getting the right person elected. The answer for America is people being saved and churches raising up a standard of righteousness. That's the only hope for America. People being saved, being discipled, and raising up a standard of righteousness. And by the way, that's the same for any country in the world. It doesn't matter where you're at. But you know, if you look at politics, though, and people, candidates in the past who took any kind of stand on any biblical issue are just ridiculed, aren't they, by our popular culture? You know, if they take a stand on traditional biblical marriage, they're just ridiculed. You know, they're called a hater. Okay. They're part of that's hate speech, they say. That's, I'm going to tell you, I'm working on an article. I don't know when it'll get written for my blog. I had it on the computer for a while. It just sort of sits there in partial form, you know. And someday, maybe, Lord willing. But, you know, this whole thing of hate crimes and hate speech is very dangerous. Because it basically what it does is it elevates some categories of people above others. When, in fact, you know, if it's a violent action against them, that's a crime already, okay? We don't need a special crime to replace that. And the danger of the whole idea of hate crimes and hate speech is that it's going to ultimately, and has been used, it's going to be used against us. If we take a stand against anything, take a stand against the homosexual community, homosexual, as a homosexuality, which is a perversion, the sodomites, that's a affront to a holy God. It's sin. It's just sin. So it's a learned sinful lifestyle. They aren't born that way. Refuse to accept that idea. And so, you know, if we take any kind of stand against that, we're labeled as haters and hate crime and so forth. Simply being holding to the Word of God teaches, in other words. And that's going to be, it is being used. It's already being used in Europe, countries there. It's being used in Canada. And increasingly, we're going to see it being used in America. It's already been used some in America, where people that take a stand on issues will be labeled and charged with hate speech or hate crimes or whatever. And so we see here the darkness of the lost, and that's very clearly brought out. And then notice here in Acts 26:18, it says, "And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." And what we see with that is the reality of the message, the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many false gospels today, but there's only one true gospel. Many false gospels, only one true gospel. Notice if you would, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." One of the many places where we have the word believed. Okay. Verse 3, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture." Sometimes that section is called the gospel in a nutshell, because that's what it is, right? That's clearly showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's the message. As I said, many false gospels today, no shortage of those. In fact, since the close of the New Testament, you know, there's a whole bunch of false gospels out there. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer for a lost and dying world. Something else, the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. Now, what does that mean? It means there's only one gospel. And that's something that very much goes against the grain, isn't it? Because what you have today is you have the whole religious pluralism crowd the whole ecumenical movement that says, oh, we should all be right. Everybody's right, you know. Everybody's okay. Everybody's got their own way. Everybody's going to make it to the top of the mountain, or how they want to put it. This whole religious pluralism crowd that is so widespread in America. I mean, it's all over the world, but it's really big time here. And the idea of all kinds of different ways, but that's not what the Bible teaches, you know. Religious pluralism says there's many paths. The Bible says there's one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, you couldn't be plainer than that, right? I mean, it doesn't sound like there's a bunch of ways. You know, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you're going to realize there's one way of salvation. Realizing that you're a lost sinner on your way to an eternal hell. A real place, by the way. A real place of torment. And that the only answer for you is to realize your lost condition and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's not a different gospel. And it's not hard, but it is a matter of a person realizing their loss, which is sometimes difficult for people because of pride and a number of other reasons. But you know, I want you to keep your place in Acts here and turn over to Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I know I've been to this section several times. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, talking about other gospels. Galatians 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Notice, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And so Paul brings out clearly, there's one gospel, there's a bunch of false, heretical gospels, and if somebody, an angel from heaven, if it was possible, and I know I was dealing with this in Sunday school, it's not. God's holy angels aren't going to do this, okay? We can be confident about that. That's why we know that Gabriel didn't bring Mohammed's verses that became the Quran, okay? We can be confident. Somebody claiming to be Gabriel might have done that. A fallen angel, I believe that. They talk about Muhammad having, you know, fits and, you know, different things that sound like maybe he was demon or devil possessed. I believe that. That sounds reasonable. But it wasn't Gabriel from heaven. God's holy angel Gabriel wouldn't do that. Okay. But so Paul is saying, you know, if it was possible, and it's not, for an angel from heaven to bring another gospel, he should be accursed. Paul said, if I come back and bring you another gospel, I should be accursed. And so that just shows you the centrality and the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so going back here to Acts 26, and I just want to, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 4:12, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, another good, in Acts 4:12, another great verse dealing with the exclusiveness of the gospel. Peter says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So another name isn't going to, there's no salvation in another name, and there sure isn't salvation in a phony Jesus, another Jesus like so many have come up with. The Jesus of the Mormons, or the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness, or the Jesus of Islam, or whatever. Or the Jesus of many that just think Jesus was a good man, a good teacher. Those Jesuses can't save, because that's not the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, the God-man. And so we see here, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and the results of the message. Notice here the results of the message. And also from the power of Satan unto God. And here's the results, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the results of the message are forgiveness of sins. That's the first thing I want to note. Forgiveness of sins. Again, so many in this world have no idea even what sin is. Why? Because they don't have any understanding who God is. You know, you're dealing with people. If you deal with people, and I don't know how much Gina's had to deal with this at this level, but I know in Japan, this is all the time for my daughter when she's dealing with ladies. She starts from zero. Because they have no understanding whatsoever. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about God. Because they're in the Eastern religion, okay? Buddhism and Shinto, it's kind of a mix for many of them. And so they don't start off with any idea of a personal God. No personal God. No place you're going, okay? No place, no heaven or hell. So you're starting off with that. And so for people like that, they can't understand what sin is, so they understand who God is. Because sin is always an affront to a holy God. And so forgiveness of sins. I'm so thankful as a believer I have forgiveness of sins. And if you're saved, you can say the same thing. We have forgiveness of sins. But it was only possible, wasn't it? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Can't be through anything else. Can't be through water baptism. Can't be through good works. Can't be through anything else. And so forgiveness of sins. But there's something else that's a result of the message as well. That's a result of the gospel. And that is inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We have an inheritance. You know, a believer is a sinner saved by grace. Boy, that's a blessing. The world's religions know nothing about that. But we have this inheritance. And what a blessing that is. You know, when a person through repentance and faith has a repentant spirit, comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they become part of God's family. And we can all say that. If you're saved, that is. If there's been a time when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can legitimately and scripturally say, you know what? I am part of God's family. I am a child of God. We say that all the time and correctly because the Bible refers to us. We're going to look at some scriptures here in just a moment. The Bible talks about it that way. But you know what? The world's religions don't even think that way. Islam, and I know I've dealt with that several times here, they don't think they're children of Allah. They don't even think that way. That's totally against what Islamic teaching is. Allah has no sons. Allah has no family. Allah's way out there someplace, supposedly. Allah's not real. Okay, but, you know, that's what they believe. But, you know, so Muslims never think of themselves as children of Allah. They don't even think that way. I'm so glad, thankful that I can call myself a child of God, that we are adopted in God's family. So a couple familiar verses. Turn, if you would, keep your place in Acts 26 real quickly. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 14. Romans 8, starting with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, notice, the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's why often this is referred to as the doctrine of adoption. That is, that when a person is saved, they are adopted into God's family. And this is where we see that word adoption used here. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We see this brought out again. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might, no, notice, we might receive the adoption of sons. Brought out again there. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so a couple other places we could turn, but we won't for the sake of time. And so we see here clearly that, you know, the blessed doctrine of adoption, that's part of the message here. That's part of the result, that is, of salvation. So to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and the result that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so that's the first three points of the message. There's one more point of the message, though, I do want to deal with. And that is the messenger. The messenger. We heard the testimony and update here from a messenger this morning. But you know what? The messenger is not exclusively missionaries going overseas. The messenger should not be exclusively pastors and preachers and evangelists and others. The messenger is anyone and everyone who's saved. And that's clearly brought out. You know, in Acts 26 and verse 16, going back a verse or two here, Acts 26 and verse 16, it said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, notice, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, you know what? It's true. None of us have the firsthand experiences that Paul had. We're not going to get, I don't think, scripturally, a vision from heaven like Paul had. There's no visions today, okay? There's no prophecies for today. We had the, but you know, on the other hand, we had the complete Word of God. We had the complete Word of God. And it's, you know, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And so, while we're not firsthand witnesses of anything like Paul and the other disciples had in the New Testament, we do have the complete Word of God, and therefore we can be a minister and a witness to the Word of God. And so in that narrow sense of prophecy, of proclaiming what we know from God's Word, we can do that. We can proclaim how Christ has saved us. That's a personal witness, right? That we've been personally saved, and the joy and blessing of that. And so that's clearly brought out. And so the messenger, he was sent to the Gentiles. We know that for Paul. That's brought out. But, of course, he elsewhere was very much concerned about his fellow countrymen, as he called them, which were the unbelieving Jews, the unsaved Jews. And what about us for today as believers? As I said, we do have a great commission, and we ought to desire to be witnesses to the lost. And so I want to, just a couple more things here. Look at, if you would, at Acts, I'm sorry, Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. Probably pretty familiar section of Scripture. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. Says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so that's one of the multiple places we have what's often called the Great Commission. So to summarize the challenge, the content of this message, in going back to Acts 26, we see first of all the darkness, that is the spiritual blindness of the lost. You know, look, we ought to have a compassion in our hearts for lost people, to say, okay, you know, they're blind. They're in the power of Satan. They're in the kingdom of Satan in this world. They're in the bondage of sin. They're in the slave market of sin. And of course, unless you were saved as a, and by the way, if you were saved as a young child, praise the Lord for that. But unless you were saved, and if you were saved at any point later in life, we can all relate to that in one point, to extent or another. You say, yes, it's such, and Paul talks about it, such as some of you were, you know. You were in darkness. I was in darkness. I was saved when I was 14. I'm glad I wasn't saved later. I'm glad I was saved that young. But, you know, so I can relate to a certain extent about being in spiritual darkness. I can remember as a 14-year-old boy in the public school that the one boy there who was very instrumental in leading me to Christ, and I had some sort of a church background. It wasn't great, but something. At least I'd heard about, at least had some Bible teaching and so forth. When he first talked to me about being saved, my first reaction is, what is he talking about? I can't believe I thought that at the time, but that's what I thought at the time. And a lot of us can relate to that same thing maybe if we were saved a little later, you know, when we were old enough to have an understanding. But thank the Lord, after hearing his dad was a pastor, after hearing the gospel preached, I did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I did realize Christ had died for me, and it was a personal salvation, and I'm thankful for that. So the darkness as the spiritual blindness of the lost. And then the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only answer. It's an exclusive gospel. That may not sit well with our popular culture today. It doesn't go along with the whole mega everything, ecumenical prayer time where the Buddhists and the Muslims and the so-called Christians all get together and pray, right? Most of them are, they're probably all lost, actually. So it doesn't sit well with that crowd, but it's what the Bible says. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only answer. The results, when people are truly saved, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they become a child of God. That blessed doctrine of adoption. And then finally, the messenger. That's us as believers. Saved to serve. It's an old adage, right? And part of that's being a faithful witness to the lost. May the Lord help us to have a concern for the lost, both here in America and throughout the world. Let's go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what the aspects of the service we already had with the presentation by Sister Gina Fry, as well as the special music and congregational songs. And Father, as we've looked at this portions of Scripture here and made applications, Lord, the challenge before us, Father, we will help us, Lord, to all do what we can, Lord, to further the gospel, whether it be personally ourselves or praying for missionaries and supporting missionaries and whatever else we can do, Lord, to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us as we have a new week before us to redeem the time. And just help us now to have safety as we go to our respective homes. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.